Well, this morning we are looking at, I'll be preaching from Gospel of John, chapter 14. So if you would like to turn in your copy of God's Word to John, chapter 14, we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 14. And while you're turning there, and before we go to prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word, just brief background on the passage. Here in John chapter 14, we have what sometimes people call, commentators call the upper room discourse. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. It's the night that He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go to the cross. So He's with His disciples celebrating the Passover, the last meal that He's going to celebrate with them before going to the cross. And if you know, if you are leaving your family for a few years, you're getting ready to go overseas, and you're not going to see your family for a few years, your moments with them, you speak about the things that are important, right? The things that they need to know in your absence. And so here, Jesus is speaking to them about the things that His disciples need to know about life and ministry after His departure of the Father. So this is the context of our passage. But now, would you join with me as we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing? Our Lord and our God, we need Your grace. We need the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to preach. The congregation needs the Holy Spirit to hear. Lord, we can sit in a pew. We can read Your Word. We can preach Your Word. We can hear Your Word. And it's just a ritual. And we can leave here unchanged. Lord, we don't want that. So we ask that You would grant the working, the power of Your Spirit to the preacher and to all of the listeners, that we might see the truth of Your Word, that we might see You and Your glory, that Your Word might bring forth in us ears to hear and eyes to see, that Your Word might bring forth in us faith to believe what we hear, that Your Word this morning might transform us by the power of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, hear God's holy, perfect, inspired, inerrant word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. This is the words of the Lord Jesus, the word of the living God. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. How many people, who here has done greater works than Jesus did in His earthly ministry? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. Don't be shy, though. Have you done greater works than Jesus did in His earthly ministry? Now, if the church is not full of people ready to raise their hands, then there's a problem in the church. Because here, Jesus says the one believing in Him will do even greater works than His disciples saw Him do in His earthly ministry. This is the truth of the word. Now, this is a remarkable passage, and there's a few words in here, a few sentences that are very arresting and really remarkable. So what is Jesus actually saying here? I want you to notice that Jesus begins the statement, right? Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, whenever Jesus began a statement saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he was about to say something that was remarkable, even unbelievable, and yet, nevertheless, fully true, and something that demands a response of faith on our part, the part of the hearer. And here, he says some very remarkable things. Now, what is Jesus actually, what does he mean here when he says that the one believing in him will do greater works? Well, as we look at this passage, we want to unfold it in just three parts. And our outline is really going to be answering three questions. First, what are the greater works that Jesus is speaking of? Secondly, why will you do greater works? And thirdly, how will you do greater works? What are the greater works? Why will the one believing in Jesus do greater works? And thirdly, how will Jesus do greater works? So first, what are the greater works? Well, as Jesus begins his statement here, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So he begins telling his disciples, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Now, what are the works that Jesus was doing? Well, he comes to do the works of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, when he first shows up at the synagogue after his baptism and time in the wilderness, he comes and he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what was Jesus doing? He was coming to preach the good news, proclaim the good news, and to demonstrate it by giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, setting at liberty those who were bound in slavery. These are the works that Jesus came to do. And as he goes through his ministry, right, he's doing these things, preaching the gospel and healing people. So he says, the one believing me is going to be doing, proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and is going to be doing the works of setting the captives free, opening the eyes of the blind. So I as we begin, I don't want you to miss that. This is what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say that this is the work of me and a couple of choice apostles, but he says, whoever believes in me will be involved in that work. That's the work that you are brought into when you believe in me, proclaiming the gospel to the lost, bringing healing, doing the works of the kingdom. But then Jesus goes on, he says, you'll be doing the works, but the works that you do will be even greater than what you've seen me do. Even greater works than these will he do. Wow. Now, just to get a hold of how arresting this is, just consider the works that Jesus had done in his earthly ministry. If you just go back to the beginning of John, you see John chapter 2, Jesus turns six huge jars of water into wine at a wedding, speaking a word. John chapter 4, he heals an official's son from another town who's dying just by speaking a word. John chapter 5, he heals a lame man, gets up and starts walking around. John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men with two fish and five loaves. Go to John chapter 11, and Jesus brings Lazarus out of the grave. You remember Lazarus, right? The brother of Mary and Martha, good friend, dear friends of Jesus. They live in Bethany. Lazarus is sick unto death. He's dying. They send a servant. Jesus is a few towns away. Jesus, your friend Lazarus, is about to die. Jesus hangs around for a while. Lazarus dies. He's put in a tomb. Jesus shows up. He's sitting in the tomb. He's been in the tomb now for 4 days. And Jesus stands outside and says, Lazarus, come out. And this dead man who's been in the grave for 4 days, walks out of that grave. Amazing, remarkable. And in John chapter 12, next chapter, we're told that as Jesus went into Jerusalem, so this raising of Lazarus happened probably just weeks before Jesus goes to the cross. He's there in Jerusalem. And so in John chapter 12, John tells us that all the crowds in Jerusalem are going out to see Jesus and Lazarus. They want to see Jesus and Lazarus, the guy with him, who had raised from the dead. Because who ever heard of someone bringing someone who was dead for 4 days back from the dead? So Jerusalem is all astir with this news. And so it's in that context that here Jesus is sitting with his disciples, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me will do even greater works. Wow, now what could possibly be greater than bringing someone who's been dead, right, for 4 days back to life again? Do you know what's greater? Bringing someone who's dead in the coffin of their sin to eternal life in Jesus. That is a far greater work. And that is the work that Jesus says, the one believing in me will be doing after I go to the Father. So what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about, what are the greater works? The salvation of human souls. That is the far greater work. Now, you might be sitting in the pew right now and thinking, oh, right, okay. People getting saved, right? People coming to faith. Okay, get it. Yeah, that's a greater work. Okay, yeah, I guess that makes sense. But man, if my unbelieving Aunt Susie, who died of cancer, if she could have been brought back from the grave, now that would be an amazing miracle. And I think that's the way most of us think. Now, if you think that's a greater miracle, if that stirs your wonder and awe and joy, we need perspective. Brothers and sisters, we need perspective. Think for a moment about your unbelieving Aunt Susie or your unbelieving relative or friend who died of cancer. If God brought them back from the dead, right, from the grave, physical grave of cancer, and he could do that, if he did that, and yet they remain in their unbelief, what good does those 10 extra years of life do? No good, except to increase their condemnation on the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, the raising of a soul that is blind to the glory of God, that has no hunger for him, that is dead in sin, enslaved to sin, to life, eternal life in Christ, that is the far greater work. I mean, think about Lazarus. Did Lazarus go back into the tomb? Yeah. They had another funeral for him. It might have been 5 years later, 15 years later, but they had another funeral. They got together, and they laid him in the tomb. But when the last trumpet sounds, Lazarus is going to come out of that grave for the last time with a new resurrected body in glory to dwell with Christ in the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, with his people forever. Because he was raised from life. He was raised out of his sins to life through the power of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. The salvation of the human soul, bringing from darkness to light, that is the far greater work. And Jesus says, the one believing in me will be involved in the salvation human souls. You will see people brought from the kingdom of darkness and their blindness into the marvelous light of God, into the light of Christ's eternal kingdom. From death to life, lostness to salvation, separation from God to communion with the living creator. So, what are the greater works? The works of conversion. And I want to just point out, before we move to our second point, that Jesus here is not just talking to the disciples as future apostles, capital A apostles. You disciples, you 12 disciples, you're going to do greater works. No, he says, right, whoever, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. In other words, the one, the Greeks, the one believing in me will be involved in the works of conversion. And so let me ask you, is God using you to bring the dead to life? Jesus says the one who believes in him, who's in communion with him, filled with his spirit, will become an instrument of his work. It's an amazing thing. And this is what Jesus says. So, what are the greater works? The works of conversion. But why will, our second point, why will the one believing in Jesus do greater works? And the answer Jesus gives us right here. Look again at the second part of verse 12. Greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So why will you do greater works? Because Jesus went back to the Father. All right, there's our answer. So we can move on to the next point, right? Now, what is Jesus going back to the Father have to do with it? Why will Jesus going back to the Father mean the ones believing in him will see the dead, spiritually dead, raised to life? Well, because Jesus was going back to the Father by way of the cross. And he was going to deal with the problem that keep people bound in blindness, in spiritual lameness, and in death, and sin. Jesus was dealing with the real problem, the heart of the problem, confronting all of humanity. Now, you know, everybody knows that there's something wrong with the world. And everybody is trying to come up with an answer. What's wrong with the world? And the world gives their answers. Well, it's lack of education. It's ignorance. If we can just educate people, we can create, right, a harmonious, peaceful society. Others say, well, it's poverty. If we can just get money in the hands of the people that don't have, then we'll create utopia. Other people say, well, the problem is power disparity. And if we can take away power from those that have and give power to those that don't, then we'll achieve harmony and peace and salvation in the earth. If we get the right political government, we'll solve the problems. But humanity's been trying that for millennia. And it never produces utopia. And that's because the problem, the heart of the problem, is not poverty. It's not inequality of power. It's not lack of material resources. But the heart of the human problem is sin in the human heart. That is the problem, and that's the root of our darkness. That's the root of death and destruction in a creation. It keeps us separated from the life of God, who is the source of all life and blessedness, peace, and harmony. But Jesus came on a mission to deal with that problem. He was the one man who was not infected with sin. He was the one man who was born with clean hands and a pure heart. But he came on a mission to go to the cross. And on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And on that cross, sin was put to death in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame the power of sin on the cross. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross by becoming sin and taking the condemnation and curse of the law. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And out of the grave, Jesus came with new life, resurrection life, untainted by sin and corruption, unchained from sin. He rose in the power and glory of the Spirit. He brought forth the new heart that God promised through the prophets. And then he went back to the Father to send the Spirit to take the power of his cross and his resurrection life, to bring that life to sinners, to cleanse them from their sin, to raise them to freedom and life. And so because Jesus died and rose again, Brothers and sisters, you can have peace with God. You can have fellowship with God, communion with God, because Jesus died. Your sin and corruption can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Because Jesus rose again, you can walk in the newness of life. And that is the answer. And that's the answer for everyone. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I look at myself and all I see is the deadness. Right? I see my spiritual deadness. I feel like I'm blind. I don't see God. You may have grown up in the church and in Sunday school. And you say to yourself, I don't see God. If God's there, I'm blind to him. Well, because Jesus died and rose again, you can receive sight. And Jesus says, come to me to see God. Come to me to see the Father. Turn to Jesus. You might be here and you've been to church before. You heard about Jesus, but you say, you know, I don't know God. I feel separated from him because I know I'm a sinner. I know my guilt. And I feel weighed down by my sin. Because Jesus died, your sin can be removed. Jesus rose again to give you a new life, his righteousness, his holiness. And Jesus beckons you. He calls you, come to me. Come to me to be set free. Come to me to have peace. Come to me to be reconciled with the Father. And maybe you know Jesus. You know that he died for you, and yet you feel spiritually sleepy. You feel hazy. You feel lethargic. You feel dry. And Jesus says, life is in me because I died and rose again. You can be filled with my life. Look to your Savior again this morning. So why will the one believing in Jesus do greater works? Because Jesus dealt with the problem. You know what? You and I cannot open the eyes of the blind. And if you've ever talked to someone and you thought, if only they could see Jesus. And yet you know you cannot make them see any more than you could make yourself see. But because Jesus died and rose again, the eyes of the spiritually blind can be opened. You cannot make anyone believe in Jesus. You cannot make anyone have an appetite and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger for God. But because Jesus died and rose again, that hunger can be awakened. And people can come to spiritual life. I'm going to the Father. When I go back to the Father, I go by the way of the cross. And I rise again out of the grave with new life for sinners. And then Jesus said, I'm going back, ascending to my Father to send forth the Spirit. So Jesus, we're here when he says, because I am going to the Father, he was not just going by way of the cross and the grave, but he was going back to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says in John chapter 16. And he's looking at the disciples. He says, hey, I'm looking at your faces. And I see you're all sad and anxious and worried because I just told you I'm going away, going back to the Father. And they're thinking of Jesus, but you're the Messiah, the Son of God. What are we going to do when you're gone? And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Verse 7, chapter 16. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But Jesus said, when I go, if I go, I will send the Spirit. And he will take the power of my cross, of my life, my death, my resurrection, and he will bring it to sinners. And he will open the eyes. He will convict. He will give a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, do you realize what a privilege it is to live on this side of Pentecost? Oh, think for a moment. How successful was Jesus' earthly ministry in terms of making disciples? Not very successful. from a number standpoint. Consider, for 3 years, Jesus poured himself out night and day, preaching the word. No greater preacher ever walked the face of this earth. Preaching night and day, attending his preaching with great and mighty wonders and signs. And yet, by the time he goes to the cross, how many true disciples did he have? Maybe a couple hundred at most. But now, fast forward, right, 50 days from Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, and they're in Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, they're gathered in Acts. Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's gone to the Father, and now he pours out the Holy Spirit, sends the promise of the Father. And then Peter stands up. You remember Peter denying, you know, Jesus to the, cursing to the slave girl? That Peter stands up with boldness and power, says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Savior." And 3,000 people are cut to the heart by the word of God. The word of God draws blood from the hearts of 3,000 people. "Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 people are converted, maybe 10 times what Jesus had in his entire earthly ministry. And why? Because Peter was a more skilled evangelist than Jesus? No. Because Jesus had gone to the cross. He had overcome the power of sin by becoming sin on the cross, taking away its curse and its power. And he had risen again to bring forth spiritual life, and he had poured out the Holy Spirit to transport it, to transport the righteousness of Jesus, right? The heart of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus. And that same Spirit is in the world today, at work, in and through his church. So that is why the one believing in Jesus will do greater works, can do greater works today, because Jesus has gone to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the crucified and risen Lord, is now in the church and in this world through the church. Now, before we move to our last point, you may be thinking right now, well, wait a minute. If you're saying the greater works, what are the greater works? The greater works are the works of conversion, salvation of human souls. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the greater works. What do you mean? I will convert people. I will save people, do the works of salvation. Isn't that the work of Jesus? Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely. It is only the power of crucified Jesus. It is only Jesus, through the power of his death and resurrection, that can bring the spiritually dead to life, the spiritually blind to sight, the spiritually lame to walk. And Jesus does it through the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the amazing thing. He has chosen to use the one believing in him as his instruments to do his work. Jesus is the one saving people today, but now he is doing it through the ones believing in him, through his disciples. And that's why he says, the one believing in me will do greater works than you see me do. I am going to do those greater works through you. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says to the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. The Jews, I become like a Jew. I become all things to all people in order that I may, what? Save some. Well, wait a minute. Paul, you having a lapse in theology here? What do you mean you will save some? That's what Jesus does. He says, of course. Did you read chapter 3 of the letter? He says, I planted in Corinth, Apollos watered, but we are God's fellow workers. God is the one who gives the increase. So we're nothing. We're his fellow workers. It's him doing the work through us, so he gets all the glory. But he's using us as instruments. And Jesus says he will use you, if you are a believer in him, as his instrument. Well, that brings us to our final point. If you are going to be used by Jesus to do the greater works, how will you do greater works? And it brings the answer is in our last two verses. Whatever you ask in my name, This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So how will you do greater works? Through bold, believing prayer. Through bold, believing prayer. Now, it's interesting, right? Jesus, of course, he uses the Word, and the Holy Spirit works through the Word to bring sinners to life, to save sinners. But here, and of course, the church has to proclaim the Word, right? So people are going to be saved. But here, Jesus doesn't focus on the preaching, but he begins with prayer. Through bold, believing prayer. Now, here in these verses, we have two more very remarkable verses. And maybe you've read these verses. Maybe you read them this morning and you thought, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whoa. What is Jesus? He can't really mean that, can he? Whatever he means, I don't know what it is, but let me just go on. These are remarkable verses. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, first, what is Jesus not saying? So I'm driving to church this morning in my 20-year-old Honda with 359,000 miles, and I pass, you know, a 2026 BMW. I'm like, whoa, wow. What a sweet car. God, give me a new 2026 BMW. In Jesus' name. And when I, next week, I can expect to see that Beamer in my driveway, right? No. Maybe you've been to a restaurant before, and the owner comes out. He says, glad to have you here. Whatever you need, just ask. If you need anything, just ask. And you say, yeah, actually, the carpets in my house are kind of getting worn. Would you have someone to come in and take them out and put in some nice hardwood? Oak. And he looks at you like you have two heads. What? And he said, well, you said if I need anything. He says, I'm speaking with respect to my business. And so here, Jesus is speaking with respect to his Father's business, with respect to the kingdom. Whatever you need for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, whatever you need as you go after seeking souls and holiness, ask and I'll give it to you. All right, what does he say there? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus is speaking about the ends of the kingdom. Now, when is the Father... that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When is the Father glorified in the Son? Well, the Father is glorified in the Son when an apathetic, right, proud, agnostic atheist becomes a humble worshiper of Jesus. The Father is glorified in the Son because it's the power of Jesus' death and resurrection being manifest in that life. When is the Father glorified in the Son? When selfish, abusive husbands and fathers become lovers of their wives, reflecting Christ, become disciplers of their children, raising them in the knowledge of and instruction of the Lord. Because the power, it's only through the power of Jesus' death and his resurrection, as Jesus' cross, the power of his cross being manifest. When is the Father glorified in the Son? When drug addicts and drunkards become sober followers and lovers of Jesus, ministering the gospel in Christ, sharing Christ with the lost. Because it's only through the power of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection life is being manifest through that. So when people are saved, when they're brought from darkness to light, right, from sin to holiness, the Father is glorified in the Son. But I want you to notice here that Jesus says you will do the greater works through prayer. Not just prayer, but through bold prayer. Look at the words here. Notice the bigness of the words here, right? Whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name. And four times through this Upper Room discourse, in these chapters, 14 through 16, four times Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name, whatever, right? Anything. What is Jesus saying? Whatever you need, there's nothing too big. Ask, and I'll give it to you. So let me ask you, what do you find to be the biggest barriers to sharing Christ with the lost in your life? Maybe for some of you it's fear. You know, I'd like to share Christ, but I'm fearful of how they'll respond. I get afraid. And Jesus says, you need boldness? Ask. I'll give it to you. Maybe for others it's a lack of wisdom. You say, I want to share Christ, but I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. People ask questions. I don't know how to answer, and I don't know how to articulate it. And Jesus says, you need wisdom? Ask. I'll give it to you. Maybe for some, it's impatience. You know what? I don't like, you know, the unbelievers in my life, and I just get impatient. And so I don't want to share it with them because they annoy me. Or when we start talking, I get angry and upset. And Jesus says, you need love. Ask. I'll give it to you. Or maybe for some, it's just apathy. You know what? Honestly, I don't have a burden for the lost. I'm just comfortable with my life. And I was probably wrong, but that's where I am. And Jesus says, you need a burden for the lost. You need a love for the lost. Ask. I'll give it to you. Maybe for some, it's opportunity. Well, I want to share, but I just feel like I don't have opportunities. You need opportunity? Jesus says, ask. I'll give it to you. And you know what? That's one prayer request that Jesus, the Lord almost never fails to answer in the affirmative and almost immediately whenever I prayed. You know, you're driving to work. Lord, give me an opportunity to speak a word for you today. You're going to a party or a gathering, a shower with some friends. You know there's going to be people that don't know you. Lord, just open up a conversation, open a door. It's amazing how someone will just ask a question. Someone will say something, and boom, the door's wide open. But Jesus says, whatever you need, ask. There's no barrier, there's no problem, there's no impediment too big for me. Whatever you need, ask. Bold prayer. But finally, Jesus invites us not only to bold prayer, but to bold. You will do greater works through bold, believing prayer. Notice that Jesus repeats himself here, right? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, why does Jesus repeat himself here? Well, moms, maybe you remember the first time you went away for a week with your husband, you left the kids at home. And what do? You've got instructions for them, right? Now, remember, make sure that the trash goes out on Monday, recycling goes out on Tuesday. As you're headed out to the car, and then you stop a few steps, you turn around, remember, trash on Monday, recycling on Tuesday. Now, why do you repeat yourselves, moms? Because you know your children's right tendency not to take to heart what you're saying and just to forget it. And here, Jesus knows our proclivity, the proclivity of his people, to not take to heart what he's saying here, to not really believe it, and therefore to forget and to become prayerless. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Whatever you need as you go after souls and holiness, ask, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you need. You know, unbelief is a problem in the church, even orthodox, good, theologically sound churches. We believe, but we don't really believe. Now, what's one marker of belief and faith and prayer? One marker is persistence. Persistence. You know, imagine it's Christmas morning, you've been tasked with bringing pumpkin pies to the big family dinner at mom's house. And so you get up Christmas morning early, you get ready to make the pies, you open up the fridge and you realize, oh no, we don't have eggs. Now, you can't show up to mom's house without the pumpkin pies. So what do? Well, you look at your neighbors and you go next door to the one house. Now, you don't see a car in the driveway and the shades are down. You knock on the door. And no one answers. You knock again. Maybe one more time, no answer, what are you going to do? Well, it's probably no one home. Now you go to another neighbor's, and you see a car in the driveway, you see lights on inside, and you're pretty sure that you saw some movement a little earlier. You knock on the door, no answer. You maybe knock again, no answer. What are you going to do? You can't show up without those eggs, okay? You keep knocking. I know somebody's in there. And so, persistence in prayer. Lord, give us souls. Lord, work in our family, our relatives. Lord, work in our neighborhood. Lord, work in my coworkers. Lord, give us opportunity. And we keep praying because we know this is what you said. And we pray with confidence, knowing that you will answer. And sometimes you answer in maybe a timeline that's different than I anticipated, and in ways, but we know that you will answer because you say whatever we need, we ask. And so you don't ask hedgingly, well, Lord, I'm going to ask, but, you know, if you don't do it, don't worry. I didn't think you were going to do it anyway. Right? No, Lord, this is what you say. So as we conclude, imagine Bridgeton in a couple of years, and all of the pews are filled, and you're putting out some extra chairs in the aisles to get people because your prodigal children are back in church now as lovers and followers of Jesus, giving testimony like we heard just a few minutes ago. Because this place is filled with co-workers who know Jesus. Say, oh man, I praise the Lord he used my friend here who invited me to church many times and would pray for me. I know he was praying for me. And praise the Lord, I know Jesus now. New Hope filled with people having received members by reaffirmation of faith, by first-time profession of faith, adult baptisms. You think Jesus could do it? Do you think that's the desire of the Father to see the lost coming to faith? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for calling us into your work of gathering in those who are in darkness. We thank you for using us, your people, as your instruments to do the greater works, to save people. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us for our slowness of heart, for our unbelief, that you would grant us, Lord, faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Grant us faith to believe these words, to take it to heart, and use us, Lord, use New Hope to do greater works here in Cumberland County. And we ask it that the Father may be glorified in the Son, in whom we pray. Amen.